We have some celebrity guests in our midst this morning. Come on up here, celebrities, to serve the Lord. And we send them out, and they grow in the process, and that's a very, very good thing. And why don't we just take a moment and pray. Father, I just ask that you be with the kids and help them to continue these lessons that they are learning. Continue to speak to them about how they can change the world. And God, I ask that you would be with us and help us to hear and listen to what you want us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to tell you a story yesterday. Oh, the reason Bonnie liked the wedding so much was it was really short.
It was really hot,
too. It was really beautiful. But anyway, I'm going to try to give you some stuff in a nutshell, and we'll see how far we get. But we're beginning this series, What is a Methodist? What is Methodism? Methodism 101, whatever you want to call it. And the fact of the matter is, most of us, we really don't know who we are or what we're about. And that's because that was way back then, and this is today, and that's just the reality of it. The bottom line is there was a very fine young man who wanted to serve God, did his very best to serve God for many, many years, and yet in the middle of all that, he still did not really believe that he was a Christian and that he was right with God and that he would be in a spot where he would find himself in heaven forever. And a couple little readings I share with you out of the John Wesley book. You can use this when I'm done with it shortly if you would like to. His dad was named Samuel, and Samuel died, but just before he died, he talked to his son, and he said to him, the inward witness, son, the inward witness. It is the strongest proof of Christianity. And John had no inward witness that he would be in heaven when he died. And here this guy was who was raised practically a saint, and he's struggling with this inward witness. And a few years later, he meets another spiritual leader from another kind of a church. Actually, they were the Moravian Church. You've probably never heard of them, have you? Unless you went to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, which was a Moravian village. But in the middle of that, John, as the priest of that community, thought he was spiritually lost, and the leader of the Moravian Church one day asked him a question which uttered him completely silent, and that was simply, does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Honestly, the crux of United Methodist history is the story about a guy who felt lost and didn't want to feel lost anymore. And in that, I think we can all relate to him. I know I can relate to him. I remember sometimes we feel lost even after we're really not lost because we find ourselves in a bad situation. But as we talk about United Methodism, we talk about a way to really grow in your faith. That's really what it is about, growing in your faith. And all around us are other denominations, and you could take it that I'm wanting to say, rah, rah, United Methodist, everybody should be part of our church. That really is not what I'm saying. I'm not speaking against other denominations in any way at all. It's just that in these very confusing days, I think it's probably important that we understand a little bit of the teachings of the Methodist Church, our beautiful faith and our heritage, and that as we better understand it, I think it can help us grow a lot. Now, if you're part of another denomination, your faith might be clearer. Now, that might sound confusing to you, but there's a reason for that. And the reason is simple. If you're a Lutheran, for instance, and somebody asks, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? The answer is simple. A Lutheran is someone who believes in the doctrines in the Book of Concord, and that's the end of the story. And you're like, okay, well, what's the Book of Concord? The Book of Concord is a book of teachings that began clear back in the 1500s, teachings by a guy named Philip Melanchthon and teachings by Martin Luther. And these are teachings all based on Scripture, and they wanted to make sense of life, so they said, this is what Scripture says about marriage, about money, about everything. And so they created this Book of Concord. And so somebody might ask, is there a book that United Methodists have that really share what they believe? And the answer is no. And that might sound really, really strange, but there's a reason for that too. We have a book of discipline which directs how a church is to be run. We believe in the same basic things that all other Christians do. We believe this is the Word of God. We believe in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, these basic foundational things that are shared by all Christians. But John Wesley, the founder of the church, very clearly said the distinguishing marks of Methodism are not opinions of some sort. They're not about opinions of some sort. See, he didn't want people that knew all the answer. What he wanted was people who were on fire for Christ and who knew Jesus in a very personal way and who were ready for eternity. I think that's kind of interesting. And so he didn't really start the movement as a church at all. Now, if there's a scripture that maybe would speak to what he was about, I think it could be found in Revelation chapter 3. Now, if you are not a regular reader of Revelation, it is, of course, the last book of the Bible. It tells us how everything is going to come out. In the middle of a vision that John received as he was on the island of Patmos, in the middle of a vision, John got a vision of seven churches, the seven churches, and what was going on in those churches. And I'm going to read the vision of the seventh church as Jesus speaks to him to write these things down so that they'll know what the church needs. And these seven churches, the vision to those churches speak to every church in America today, including us. So this is not useless information for some church way back then. It starts out this way in Revelation 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. I know what you're up to. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Pretty intense. This, incidentally, is the first scripture I ever preached. I must have been a rabble-rouser in those days. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind. And your pages are sticking together. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your own eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If I love you, I'm going to steer you, so be earnest and repent or do something about it. And then he adds this verse, which you probably do know. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. Eat with that person and they will be with me. My problem reading it was I was quoting two different versions at once. And you ever do that? In the middle of reading the scripture, and the old King James comes to mind, and that's what comes out, and you're like, it's an intense text. And it took so little time for the problem to appear. Here there are these people who call themselves Christians, and yet they really are in the position of this thing called lukewarm, and lukewarm isn't good. you ought to be either on fire or you ought to be cold, but this thing in between is kind of disgusting. I like my coffee hot. How about you? Some people like their coffee with ice in it. That is not really coffee. Jennifer, that is not coffee. It's caffeine. But see, we might like it hot or we might like it cold, but if it's lukewarm, we can drink it faster, but generally we go, well, we don't spit out of our mouth because we're far too polite for that, really. We wouldn't do such a thing. But the point of the text is still speaking to every church in every time, to every Christian in every moment. God wants us to be on fire for Him. Instead of, you know, if we're a Christian, we ought to be different than the rest of the folk in the world that are not Christians. There should be some differences about us. And that's the plain truth of the text. I got a couple of pictures I want to show you. This is John Wesley. Was around in the 1700s, and this is a picture of somebody taking care of a baby in a bar and all kinds of drunkenness and whatnot. Now, why do I have that picture from the early 1700s? In Wesley's day, alcoholism was enormously rampant, way worse than anything you've ever seen. Poverty was everywhere. Workers' rights, they had no rights. It was a mess. Society was virtually collapsing. And God grabbed a hold of this young man from a very young age. and he wanted to be holy. He wanted to be right with God. So this is a picture of something that he did. This is very interesting to me. While he was in college, he created these things called holy clubs. How many of you would like to be part of a holy club? It was a different day. And the holy clubs, they ask some really penetrating and challenging questions of one another. These are college students. Here are the questions they ask each week. Have I embraced every probable opportunity for doing good today and of preventing evil? Have I thought anything too dear to part with to serve my neighbor? Have I spent at least an hour in prayer every day, an hour speaking to someone about God? And when I spoke to the stranger, did I help them understand and recover the image of God? Have I persuaded people to attend public prayers and sermons and sacraments? And it goes on and on and on. And at some point it became, what sin have you committed this last week? And then the next question is, what did you just lie about? intense meetings. The thing about the Holy Club that was interesting is this formed before John would have even considered himself a Christian. He was trying to become right with God by doing everything right. And that's what that came out of. And the other college students basically said, you got a method for everything. You method people. You live by a method. You are a bunch of stinking methodists. You didn't know it was an insult, did you? It was. It stuck. Whatever. So, and here are the two characters we have in mind. This is John on this side and Charles on the other side. Now, we know John because he really became the founder of the church, even though he did not intend to found a church. He did not. We know Charles because he is a very famous hymn writer. Does anybody know any hymns Charles Wesley wrote? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You ever sang that one? I thought so. And lots of others. And what was interesting is when Charles was writing hymns years and years later, he was using the bar tunes of the day as the music for the hymns. Why? Because that's what music they had. That was their music. You know, that's all the music they knew. And so if you think some music is a little wild and crazy for Christians to be singing and making music out of, well, I suspect they thought that then too. Wouldn't you guess? The bar tunes of of the day. But England was a mess. And later on, after Wesley met Jesus, he would describe a Methodist this way. And I got a couple quotes there, in fact, in the bulletin too. He said, "A Methodist is one who loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, all his mind, and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart, the desire of his soul, which is continually crying, 'Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none other upon the earth whom I desire beside you, my God and my all.'" What is a Methodist? Someone who's turned their life over completely to God. And because they have, here's another quote, "He is therefore happy in God, yea, always happy, as having him as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life and overflowing his soul with peace and joy. Perfect love having now cast out fear, he rejoices evermore." As a follower of Jesus, I love God and it flows out of me. You know, when you meet somebody who really, really loves God, you can see it in them, can't you? I mean, just... And what John would say is that's really the plan. That's really the plan for all of us. So where did he come from? He came from two parents who were very strict people. His dad was an Anglican priest, as in a minister, in a place called Epworth. His mother was a Puritan. If you're an Anglican priest, you are the priest, get this, of everybody in the community. There was only one church, the Anglican Church. That was your option in England at that time. It's the only church in town. You become assigned to be a priest. You're the priest of everyone in the community. You set the rules. And hopefully they're set as good rules. And John was child number 15 out of 19. And he was the third John, because the previous two had died, because infants did that in those days. He was number three, and he wanted to create a movement within the church, and I'm going to run you through some slides really quick, because I could talk all day, and what I would just say is Methodism is simply a movement of the Holy Spirit within Christ's church, started in the 1700s, within Christ's church, within the Anglican church. Why that church? Because it was the only one there was. That was your option. You could be Anglican, or you could be Anglican. Yes. So he wanted to start a renewal movement there. He was all about personal growth. He was all about personal growth. He believed that if you were a Christian, you ought to be reaching out to your neighbor in an evangelistic way, reaching out to your neighbor in a social action way, just like our youth just told you about. You ought to do something about it. That was really what it was about. It was about simple growth. And he would say that your faith must have actions, both evangelical and social justice. And he would quote something like James chapter 2, which says, "Faith without works is dead." If you're not doing something about it, are you really? Are you really? You know, one thing that he did, which is very, very interesting, I'm going to skip through James. You can read it in the bulletin. But he... he preached a lot of rather in-your-face and offensive sermons. And one of those sermons was about being an almost Christian. Methodism is about getting past being an almost Christian. And he would meet with people and they'd say, "I'm a Christian." And he'd say, "Well, why did you just talk the way you just talked? I'm a Christian. Well, why did you walk by that person who was obviously in need and you didn't notice? I'm a Christian. Well, why does it seem you're not filled with the Spirit and loving your neighbor? Almost Christian. Why don't you have a 24/7 kind of faith?" And I think I have a little picture of him preaching a message like this. It's from a cemetery, yes. This might seem like a strange picture. He is preaching from a cemetery because he was not welcome in most of the churches in England in the day. And the reason that's an interesting picture is he was not welcome in the very church he was raised in, the Epworth Church. And so he stood on his daddy's grave Because after all, who could throw you out from your daddy's grave? And the crowds came at Epworth Cemetery, and he would ask those questions. Are you almost a Christian? The last slide I want you to see is a quote by Robert Coleman. You don't know who he is. He's a scholar. Actually happened to have him in seminary for Greek, but here's what he says: without entire sanctification, that is totally sold out for God, the Holy Spirit working in you, there is no reason for the Methodist Church. Isn't that interesting? What are we about? We don't have this Book of Concord. What are we about? We're about people getting so serious and on fire for God that changed the world. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? That's what I want to be about. I'll tell you more next week. Why don't we pray a minute? God, we thank you so much that you raised up a people who loved you and other people wanted on board, and many, many people caught it and got it, like the stories of the people we heard about in Detroit. They understood they could find a new life, and they did. Father, may that be our story, so on fire for you that others see it and we want to spread it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come, and they're going to pass the offering baskets. And I invite you to put your connection card in there as it goes. Also, during the offering or the closing song, see, it's not just about being pious, it's about doing something about it. We have these little cans, and you can drop your change in there, and we send it to people in need in Haiti. And incidentally, if you're worried about what's going on with Hurricane Dorian and all of that, we'll have that information on the website, how you can support United Methodist Committee on Relief if you would like to do that. So good information.